like all good studies of the book of Ephesians, I would ask you at this point to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nobody guessed that. Now, because I know you were thinking, okay, Ephesians, you're going to go to Acts where, you know, the church is established. Or you might go to where Paul on the at Miletus, he talks to the elders of the church of Ephesus and he charges them. That's a dramatic, that's good. Oh, no, 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 no. You're not going there. You're going to Revelation where Jesus addresses the church of Ephesus. And no, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And for a reason that is non-evident at first, but I think I'll make it very evident to you. Now, if I were you and you invite people to church, it's always a good thing. I wouldn't during Ephesians. No, Adam, come on. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. And I'll show you why. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You know this verse. You could recite it. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Are you crazy, crazy, crazy about going to heaven? Yeah. Are you? I can't wait. The rapture's right around the corner. If the trumpet blows today, I am so excited. And if you're not, why aren't you? Well, because I hasn't seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's why when Hollywood or even a cartoon gets hold of the things of heaven, it's banal and stupid and insipid because they don't know. They can't grasp. They can't get around. If you're not longing for heaven, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God. This is going to... It starts to say that, and it's going to keep saying that. That's why we see a version of you, or the actor who's portraying you dead, on a cloud with wings and a halo playing a harp. You know, concept. And so someone says, like, yeah, heaven? Yeah, pass. Whatevs. You can't even get, you can't in the natural get your mind around what God has prepared for them that love him. That's what it's saying. But verse 10 says, but, now you're very excited about heaven. You can't like, I talk about heaven, and I think about like, oh, finally home. I get it. Where God is, where the Lamb is, where, oh, it's going to be so incredible. I can't, why are you like that? How'd you get that way? God hath revealed, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What? The things that God has prepared for them, beloved. By his Spirit, God has, he's revealed them to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Why wouldn't I invite somebody to study on Ephesians? Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Somebody comes and is thinking, this is the dullest thing. Somebody shoot me. Please stop speaking. Why? If I was had a vacation, the most exciting place on earth, and I was able to articulate it in a way that you said, oh my goodness, that's crazy. I want to go there. That is so exciting. You know what I'm saying? But if I said it to you in Greek, you'd be sitting there like, it's Greek to me. You don't have the faculty. I don't have the faculty to speak it. You don't have the faculty to hear it. You don't have the perception to understand it. You're not going to say, oh, that's such a blessing. I can't wait to go to this place that Adam said. I am speaking Greek, my ditto fingers, to those who don't have the Spirit of God. You're not going to benefit from it. It's spiritually discerned. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God speaks to you and tells you, okay, this is what God has prepared for them that love you. Now, what is God has prepared for them that love him? The book of Ephesians. He's articulating what it is, the blessings that are ours in Christ. And if you're like, I have never been so bored in my life. It's because you're going to hell. You do not have the Spirit of God. It is I'm not saying that to ridicule or I just want you to understand. This is a spiritually discerned exercise. It's not up to me, because if it was just how well I articulate, have you ever been blessed being here, listening to the Word of God? It's not me. And I totally understand that. And people even come up and thank me and say, oh, that was wonderful. I really appreciated that. I get it. I understand that. That's not a bad thing to say. It'll make you a bad guy. I don't know how to actually. It's not me. It's the Word. And it's spiritual. And the Spirit of God enters in our heart. And He speaks things that only He can, that deep, you know, deep calleth the deep in a way that only He can do that. I love that. And otherwise, if it was up to me, I quit. Pass. I can't do it. But it's not up to me. It's up to Him. Let's count on His blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. The book itself, comfortably, is six chapters, and it's kind of three and three. It really is. The first three, this is what you are in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. It's a new day in America. We've had an election. Donald Trump has not been inaugurated. He is the president-elect, as we say. Yay. That's America. I hope gas is cheap. I hope the cost of things come down. I hope he leads the country in a good and godly way. He has had a few appointments already. Mike Huckabee, ambassador to Israel. That was genius. I applaud that. I sincerely do. I think, so there's been a few, and I thought, like, that's good. That's a good appointment. I think our beloved president made a mistake last time. He said he was going to drain the swamp, and we all applauded. I think he just didn't understand how swampy the swamp was. And now he's got people who are around him saying, okay, no, Donald, not that guy. Come on, point over here. This guy, this lady, this, and I think it's going to, I'm hoping better things. Absent that, forget who's president is. God is the God over this country. Okay, Jesus wasn't welcome at Kamala's little speech there. Oh, you're at the wrong rally. But he's welcome in America, and he's welcome in America today. And he's still the King of Kings, and he's still the Lord of Lords, and he still rules in the affairs of men. And I think what has happened is he's rolled back. He's given us a window of opportunity, a window of, how long will it last? A day, a month, a year, 4 years? I don't know. I know what the end of the book says, and I think we were headed that way in very fast fashion. Now we've got, I think, a four-year reprieve. Are we going to be here all 4 years? I don't know. The election of a United States president has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. Do you understand that the trumpet can sound today or tomorrow or next week or whatever? You do understand that. And time is always moving more rapidly than I'm comfortable with, and we always, like, I feel like I've got to go a million miles an hour. I always feel like that because times, we're burning daylight, as they say. So I'm kind of, you know, thinking in terms of that. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, no matter who the president is. But now I think he's more welcome as Lord of all. We saw Kamala's rally, and you saw that on YouTube, did you not? Yeah, you got the wrong rally, and we all kind of rolled our eyes and we said, basically, she's saying, Jesus ain't welcome here. And there's a J.D. Vance rally a couple days later. And somebody said the same thing. Jesus is Lord. And he said, yeah, oh yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. And I thought, okay. J.D. Vance, born again Christian? I don't know. Is Donald Trump a man of God? Well, that's a stretch, and I don't want to go there. Can God use these men? I think he can. I think they want to be used by God. That's all I'm saying. So we have a president, we have a God. Okay, but where do I fit into this? Ah, that's the question. Who am I, in other words? You don't know. You don't know. You don't know who you are. People know intrinsically. You ever see them walking around the landscape, guys walking around, like, who am I? What am I here for? What's the purpose of life? I get it. That's a totally logical question that you'll never find the answer to in the natural. It's the church of Thyatira, I believe, and you can check me on that, I might be wrong. It's in the second chapter. I'm not going to go there. in the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. This is very, very, very important. This is so important. You're a young person. You're an older person. Who am I? What is the purpose? Why am I here? What is this all about? I'm going to tell you. Verse 17. Oh, Pergamos. I said Thyatira. I was wrong. Pergamos, the angel church of Pergamos. So Jesus is passing out the rewards in verse 17. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, in other words, who believes in Jesus Christ, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I say, that sounds cool. I really want to do that. That's great. And I'll give him a white stone. What? Who wants a rock? Even one that's been whitewashed. Well, some people think it's a diamond. Now all the women just perked up and like, right, a diamond. This sounds good, right? Okay, that was a little sexist. I'll give him a white stone. In the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. He's telling you what your name is. Well, thank you very much. I already know what my name is. No. You don't. You have the name that your parents gave you for whatever reason. There was an aunt or an uncle or a treasured grandfather, and you were named after that. Or it's just a collector. I always liked that name, your parents said. Whatever the name is. I always liked that name, and they give you that name. And all names have a meaning. I go around, I say to people all the time, like, because if they have Bible names, I say to Caleb, I say, you know what? You have the coolest name. He says, yeah, thank you. I said, it's a Bible name. You know that. He goes, no, I didn't know that. I said, you know what know it means? He says, yeah. I said, dog. And he's like, dog? And I said, yeah. Oh, and like in a baby book, it will say faithful. Like, who's more faithful than a dog? But Kalev is the Jewish word for dog, even today. That's the word. That's so cool. Now he likes his name better. And I said, how do you be named Caleb and not know this? And, I'm all dramatic like I can be. And I say to all the people, like, if you have a Bible name, I'll tell them what it is. It's very, very interesting. Some people named Joshua, and they don't even know that's the name of Jesus. How could you be named Joshua and not know that? Amazing, amazing. Jesus is giving them a stone. Hey, you know what? This is your name. This is what I created you for. This is it. All names mean something. So what is that name? I don't know it. I can't tell you. Here's the thing. Absent Jesus Christ, you'll never know it. You'll never know why God put you on earth. So not only are you going to hell, you're going to hell the whole time thinking, what was that all about? Did I mess up? Boy, I swing and a miss. I can't believe I didn't jump on board. The easiest thing in the whole wide world is to go to heaven, and I didn't even take the ticket that was given to me. I can't, why was I? What was I supposed to be? What was I supposed to do? You'll never know. He's going to give that. The overcomer. And then it'll all be apparent. You're going to say, oh, I see it all now. I understand why these things happen. I understand why this was this. It's all going to come crystal clear to you. It's an important thing. So we know who the president is. We know who God is. Do we know who we are? Enter the book of Ephesians. Is that dramatic enough? Because I believe this with my whole heart. You have to know who you are. Because the first three chapters, this is what Christ has done for you. This is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. 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 So what? The last three chapters, so what? Because who you are in Christ, this is what you're able to do. This is what God has called you to do. This is your responsibility. This is your standing, and this is why, and this is how come you're able to, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you don't know the Ephesians, you're not going to know your calling or what it's all about or who you are or any of those things. Who you are collectively as church, who you are individually as specific member of the body of Christ. That said, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Am I going to get to the first 14 verses? No. I'm going to get as far as I'm going to get, okay? I was thinking like 6 chapters, 6 weeks. No. Just No. It's not going to be as long as the Gospel of John, but it's not going to be 6 weeks either. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The longest sentence in the Bible I will now read, going from verse 3 to verse 14, one run-on sentence. Saying, really? Yes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now some of that you understood, and most of it was kind of hard to... If I said, okay, I want you to get up here and teach, you wouldn't be able to very well. It's hard. In one way it's hard, another way it's not. Some have said, this is the Waterloo of commentators. This is the graveyard of people who would teach the Bible. It's not either one of those things, but it's hard to navigate through. Paul compacts so much things together. I think the things are obvious, but you got to take them slow and easy. And I think every verse is a stepping off place for we could go and look in other verses of the Bible. We could, this Ephesians could be like a 4 or 5 year process if we wanted to go that slow. I'm going to try to give it to you in bites that we're able to digest. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? We'll give it to you in bite-sized morsels that we're able to digest, but we'll still be moving through in such and such a way that... Because sometimes, you know, I had this pastor friend, and when he was doing worship, and he sang loud, and he even drowned out the piano or the pipe organ. And he would slow words down and slow things, because that was his idea of worship, to kind of, you know, blessed assure, and it was just so, and he was great, he's a wonderful guy, he taught me a lot, love him, but he had this quirky thing, and he thought, like, to worship was to slow, but the words lost their shape, they didn't hang together, and the phrases were lost, and it wasn't like when he finally ended a sentence, you don't remember where it started. In worship. Like I say, he was a good teacher. He taught me so many things. And that was just his style. It wasn't a bad thing or a good thing or anything like that. But I think when we go so slow, it loses its connectivity. It doesn't congeal anymore. Because we look at each verse or each word in such and such a way that we're studying the tree so much, we lose the forest. You've heard that, lose the forest for the trees. I want to march along in such a way that it's a comprehensive whole, but we understand what's going on. Okay, it's Paul wrote it, and he wrote it from prison in Rome. We know this. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you think, yeah, he is. Amen. No, We're trying to find out who we are, and I just want you to understand something. I am Adam. I am a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Kennebec Valley by the will of God. I'm Adam. I'm an electrician by the will of God. Well, not really, Adam. You could choose any job you want. Really? You think that? I don't. I think I'm Adam, a husband of Sue's by the will of God. Well, Adam, you can marry anyone you wanted. You did. I think that if you think that, I caught lightning in a bottle. I mean, think about it. Who's Adam and Sue's? It's like, you know, back along we had a lot more kids and, you know, they were teaching them. And when they taught them on Adam and Eve, they would say, I thought it was Adam and Sue's. Because the Adam and Sue's is almost more natural than Adam and Eve. Yeah? It kind of rolls off the tongue. It's like, and by the way, it's 46 years today. I just want to praise God publicly for that. But I'm Adam married to Sue's by the will of God. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand I have a secular job because that's what God wills? Now, when I first started preaching, I thought, well, just teaching would be so much. It would be like, and that will have to be my full-time occupation. And I kind of thought it would be that way. And then materialized. And I'm really bitter about that. I'm really, well, I can be if I want. Or I could say, God, you wanted me to make tents, be a tent maker, have a secular kind of deal going on. That was your, yeah, okay. Okay. By the will of God. Do you have you figured that out? Tom's an elder in church. Tom's an elder in church by the will of God. He's got a, so what is he? Is he on staff here? No, he's not on staff. We don't have a staff. I'm not even on staff. So Tom is here. He's an elder. And Tom's an electrician. Did you know Tom's an electrician? He works for the same company I work for, which also the same company that Isaac works for. We have plenty of electricity. We've been praying for a plumber. You know, we need a plumber. We got all electricity. We got that covered. But Tom is he's an elder by the will of God. I believe with all my heart, he's an electrician by the will of God. I think he's married to Tammy by the will of God. I really do. Tommy and Tammy. You know, is that cute or is that cute? Anyway, listen. We have this really stupid. It's stupid. No. It's worse than that. It's almost obscene, but it's not quite obscene. It's bad doctrine. At least it's very bad doctrine. We have this. We keep putting the secular and the spiritual in different buckets. Like God is, he's made me a pastor, but as far as electrician, I can be anything. And he don't care where I work, and he don't care who I talk to, as long as I spread the gospel. Wait, what? Does God direct the affairs of men, or doesn't he? Does God want me to be, and by the way, if I didn't think he wanted me where I am, in both capacities, and when you add in like family man or husband or friend, or if I didn't think he was in any of those, I wouldn't be in any of those things. Well, Adam, obviously you don't think that he's called you to be an electrician because you're retiring. No, I prayed. I'm looking for his will. I think it's time for me to step down from that. And I think until that, I have some more work to do, obviously. And I think what he wants is for me to do more ministry and other things besides. That's what, and at times, that's how I look at life. And it's not like I make the choice and God blesses, like, yeah, okay, I'll go in for that too. Now you're thinking like, I want you to each take this on you personally. And I mean, like, what am I? A wife by the will of God? Yes! Oh, you mean this endless pile of laundry is in my life for somehow God is glorified with me doing laundry? One, I think God is glorified and the rest of us are grateful, because if I had one do laundry, I'd ruin most of it. But two, I would wear the same clothes for a week and a half. I'm telling you, I come in here, I'd be smelling. So you hear me open the door and you'd smell me long before you saw me. Because I'm just like not. And I'm glad there's someone in my life who takes care of laundry. I mean, we really are. Am I a mom by the will of God? Am I a grandma? Am I mammy by the will of God? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't care if your job's got a title. You know, you, when you ask somebody what they're doing, they say an electrician, it's like, oh, that's a thing. And you know, like, that's a thing. Oh, I'm a police officer, so that's a thing. And then if, like, your job doesn't have a title, and you say, well, so what do? Well, I work at this and such and place, and what I do is, and it's a whole paragraph because it doesn't even have a title. Take that whole paragraph and put it in the will of God. I think that's what, whether it has a title or not, I think that's what God has you doing for this season, because that's where he wants you. That's what I believe that in my whole heart. If you don't believe that, what are you doing there? Why are you out of God's will? You can't be happy there. I go to work, and it's kind of funny to me. I'm going to miss work. I'm going to miss going on construction. I'm going to miss the guys I work with. I really, really am. Really, really am. I love it. The people say, why haven't you retired? Oh, I don't feel like God's moved me to retirement yet. I really haven't up to this point. I'm really going to miss it. I talk to you guys. Hey, how's it going? Well, fine till I got here. I tell them, I say, you got to go somewhere else. Listen, I love you like a brother. You got to go somewhere else. Life's too short to hate what you do. And if you love what you do, you'll never work another day in your life. You can't be, has God called you to be a truck driver for Jesus Christ and hate every minute of it? That's strange theology for me. He's called Paul in his will. And this goes for students, this goes for children, this goes for like retirees, this goes for people, and I don't care. I think if you love the Lord and he's driving your life, praise God that you are where you are at this season in your life. It won't last forever. Nothing does. Except Jesus. Paul, an apostle of, almost through the, halfway through the first verse, I'm making good time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, I got to talk about a few things, and I have to talk about every time we get here. There's a church idea, a Catholic church idea of saints, and Paul's obviously not talking about that. Back when I was growing up, they had plaster of Paris saints, little ones, little figurines, because we had a dashboard that was metal. So they made like a little St. Christopher, whoever he looked like, and they made a little plaster of Paris, St. Christopher, and they put a magnet under him. I mean, we knew who saints were because you stuck them on your dashboard. We had Michael, the archangel, St. Michael. He's a Catholic saint, by the way. I don't know when he was canonized. You know, and that is a process. You get some guys with pointy hats and clipboards, and they got to look at your life and find out. And I think I think you have to do at least two or three miracles after you die. It's a process, right? And they have all this, and you know, but if you're doing like you're really cool and totally good person, then they fast track you, and the process is a lot quicker. Like first entry ballot Hall of Famer, like that. Okay, if you're like. And it's really based on, like, your activities, how holy you were. The word saint, hagios, hagion, there's different versions of it. It means to be set apart for a holy purpose. It means you belong to God. It means you belong to Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with your caliber of holiness as far as your activity. I read the Bible every day, therefore I'm a saint. I pray for hours every day, therefore I'm a saint. I do all kinds of godly things like the Sisters of Mercy. I sew cloth for lepers in South America, so I must be a saint. It's got nothing to do with your activity, nothing at all. It's who you are. It's I believe in Jesus Christ, a saint. Now, that's the Bible version. Take either one you want, but I'm a Bible expositor. I'm not a historical church, this is what we should all do, expositor. I mean, I don't care about any of that stuff. He's writing to the saints, and by the way, there are saints and ain'ts. Those are the categories. You're in one of them, okay? And you can switch. If you're on the outside looking in, hop aboard right at the beginning. That'd be great, right at the beginning of Ephesians, you know what I mean? To the saints which are at Ephesus. So we are seated in the heavenly places in verse 3, and here in the first verse we're in Ephesus. And we have these, not only are we bivocational, but we have two addresses. I am at the right hand of God in Christ. That's where Christ is, and that's where I am. And I am in Kennebec Valley. The one that gives me the heartburn is Kennebec Valley. All of my problems are down here. Problems, you understand. Being in the heavenlies in Christ does not cause me consternation or heartburn or stress or anything like that. And he wants me in both places. And that's how it is. Older manuscripts don't have at Ephesus. It has a blank space. Why is that? I think the letters are cyclical. Early on, the church said, oh, this is treasure. This is. And so they made copies and they sent them to all the different churches in all the different places. But the ones who copyists and they said, okay, we're going to send this to the churches at Galatia, they wouldn't put at Ephesus in so that they could put their own in the idea of like, and I want you to put your own like, to the saints which are at Kennebec Valley, because you don't care what happened in Ephesus. You don't even know where Ephesus is. You can find it on a map. 9 out of 10 of us couldn't even, and if we got a Bible helps, we maybe be able to solve where Ephesus is. Maybe you know that. Maybe, probably you don't. And if you went to public school, you don't even know. I'd say, well, it's in Turkey, and you say, a bird, what does that got to do with anything? You know, that's not the important part, that you know geography. The important part is that he's writing to you where you are, and that's what you have to know. And to the faithful in Jesus Christ. That's a rub, Adam. See, I knew it was going to qualify at some point. I'm not as faithful as I should be. Okay, I'm just confessing. I'm not as faithful as I should be. No, wrong. It's not what it means. It means those who have faith, who are full of faith. This is what it means in this context. It's called Granville Shops. You knew I'd pull out Granville Shops. Granville Shops is like when you have like two nouns and connected by a chi, which it looks like an X and it means and. Both those things are the same thing. To our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ are the same thing because of the Granville Shops rule in Greek. We don't have one of these in English, okay? But in Greek, it's the same thing. You are a saint and the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's the same thing. It means you're in Christ. You're full of faith. You believe in Jesus, you're a saint, which makes you the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the first in Christ Jesus. You're going to see, I think, 10 times in this chapter alone. It's all through this book, in Christ Jesus. If you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're on the outside looking in. If you're in, you're a saint. If you're in, you're faithful. If you're out, this is gibberish. This is so boring. I can't believe I'm here. Please, somebody, just take my life. It's that dramatic. There's in and there's out. Are you in Christ? All the things that God has for you, the incredible things, and you have to figure it out right at the bat. I'm in. And it's got nothing to do with how well or how poorly you think you're living the Christian life. When I said, the day I said, Lord, save me. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. However I said, whatever. I started out, Lord, if you're there, address the sovereign of the universe, if you're there. He's so gracious. I didn't offend him at all. Yeah, I'm totally here. Oh, you wanna be on Team Jesus? Done. I crossed. I always say it like this. I felt like I crossed over. I felt like I don't have exactly the words, and I didn't have the theology at the time. I felt like I was sinning horrible. He was very upset with me. I was in a really bad place. I was going to hell. And all of a sudden, like a instant, a nanosecond later, I was his own dear son. I don't know if I would have expressed it that way. I felt like I walked through a door that slammed shut behind me. I crossed over. I don't know how I can say it. I was in the world. Then I was in Christ. I was in Egypt. Then I was in paradise. I was in the world. Then I was in the Lord. That door shut fast behind me, and I couldn't go back through it if I wanted to. And boy, I got to tell you something, I sure didn't want to. And I want you to understand you're in Christ. Your prayer for salvation, when you prayed, when you reached out to Christ and he saved you, that took you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's no in between. It happened in a nanosecond. Whether you can recount it or not, whether you can dramatically retell the story or not, it happened, and you're in Christ now, and everything has changed, and it's got nothing to do with how well you read your Bible. You should. You should. I can't stand with a straight face and say, you don't read your Bible, it's not important. No, you should. But don't keep thinking about it in terms of how well you're doing. When you understand who you are, the basis, who I am, you're going to do better. I'm just telling you. He's going to tell you three chapters. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done for you. This is what it means to be in Christ. And then you're going to say, oh, I get it. Now, behavior will flow from that. Don't put the cart before the horse. We do that when we're not saved. You know, if you just prayed more, if you just trusted God more. No, if you just got born again and got saved, all the other stuff will happen. Don't try to earn your way. That is, please. And I go over this all the time. Don't blaspheme by thinking you're going to add anything to the what Christ has done on the cross. If you think you're going to add one iota to that, that is pure and utter blasphemy. I've always spoken against that. I get tired of listening to myself. I've always spoken against that. Don't put that cart before that horse. It's blasphemy. Now, having put the horse out in front and following in the cart, having got saved, yeah, I should probably clean up my language, or stop this behavior that is ungodly, etc., etc., etc. But this is the process: who we are in Christ, and then the godly thing, the godliness will flow out from that. Where am I? I'm in verse 1. I was hoping to get the first 5 verses anyway. Okay, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's you, and that's you. Saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You want in your life more than anything else, you want grace and you want peace. Everyone wants peace. Everybody wants peace. Not just absence of conflict, but you want the blessing of God in your life. You want, whether you deserved it or not, by the way, here's the key to understanding grace. You don't deserve it. God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't. I'm going to bless you, God says, because of who I am, not because of who you are and what you've done. This is a picture of Abraham. He's worshiping idols in Chaldea, in Ur of the Chaldees, okay? Modern-day Iraq. And God shows up and says, come with me, you're the guy. Wait, who, what? Oh, yeah, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who, what? Yeah, you. You get the wrong Abraham. No, I don't. No, I don't. You're the one. Let's go. What's that? Grace. Why was Noah Noah? Why did he get to build the ark? Let me tell you something. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I grew up in a religious household. Listen, it was so... I had to unlearn this. It was so awful what they did to the word grace. If you go to Mass on Sunday, if you say rosaries, if you do go to a church and light a candle, if you put money in the offering, if you say these special prayers, you earn graces. You earn grace. You hear what I'm saying? Is this appalling? Do you want to throw up in your mouth just a little bit? They took the most, God is so good. He's so full of blessing. He's such a loving father. And they made it like a point system that you earn. Guys understand point system. You totally do. I mean, you totally say, honey, we'll watch anything you want. That's points. Oh, not a lot of points, but it's some points. And of course, she's going to watch some where they renovate the house and Joanna and Chip are involved. And you could just... And you are the greatest guy in the world because you sat down and watched that with her and enjoyed it and made comments. So we understand, guys understand points. I bought her a chocolate bar, and it's her favorite one. I get points for that. And what guys don't understand is at midnight, all points vanish, and you got to start earning them again the next day. We, I think, and only a very, very few things, you know, carry over jewelry, you know what I mean, things, but that'll get you points for at least a few days, depending on how big it is, and et cetera, et cetera. And whatever the point system, I can't tell you what your wife's is, because my wife's is totally different, and so the big thing, the chase is on, how do we earn points enough to get us through the day and through tomorrow, and you know, so we, and we think it's that way with God. Oh, no. It's not that way with your mom. I mean, it's not. She loves you, right? Your mom loves you. She thinks you're wonderful. She thinks you're the hottest property on the whole Monopoly board. You and Park Place, that's it. You are so awesome because she's your mom. It's so unconditional. Think of it like more like that, okay? It's just God loving us because he loves us. That's who he is. That's what he does. He loves. God is love, 1 John 4. Objectively, he loves. Now, I don't think love is God, but God is love. Everyone wants peace. Everyone wants to be at peace with God, and everyone wants to be at peace with everybody else. But you can't have peace till you have grace. Now, I'll just explain grace, and that gives us peace with God. I was at war with God. He wasn't at war with me. I was so upset. I was like, why are you going to be this way, God? Like, everything I do, you frown on. What is your problem? He didn't have any problem. He didn't have any problem at all. I had a problem, and there wasn't peace, and there was stress, and there was, I was trying to earn my way, but you don't come that way. You come the way of the cross, you don't come at all. Now, I got to tell you, I could lecture on grace for, I've drunk deeply from the cup of grace, more than just about anyone I know, and I understand it. I bathe in it. I live there. That's my everything. And of course, with God's grace available, is he like super upset with me all the time? No. He loves me. God is love. He's totally, I want to say okay with me, but you're going to think like he puts his imprimatur on everything I do. Oh, no. He's holy still. And he loves me so much. You know, he loved me just the way I was. When I was putrid, when I was living absolutely apart from him, he sent Jesus Christ to die for me. That much love. But he loves me so much, he didn't let me stay in that putrid condition. Okay? I'm totally at peace with him. He's my father. I'm his dear son. Why? Because I've earned it? Oh, please, don't be obscene. Through the grace of God. Grace and peace. Now, he's wishing you. This is just like a, hey, how you doing kind of thing. Grace be to you, he's saying, and peace. And get him in that order. You'll never understand the peace of God until you've taken and drinking from the cup of the grace of God. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Blessed be the God. Now, we're gonna get into this a little bit. It's like I say, it's the longest run-on sentence in the Bible. He would get a C- from my English teacher, any English teacher I've ever had. He goes through a lot of stopping off places that he should have, period, new sentence. But this is what's given to us, and this is how we'll do it. And we're not going to get through the whole sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. Now, you remember the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts off with what theologians call the Beatitudes. And the word is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? Those are the first two, and on it goes. And I know them all. I'm not trying to show off. Okay, first one. Blessed, makarios in the Greek. Makarios means to make happy. That's what it means. Which, if you think about it, is really, really weird. Happy are the poor in spirit. But the second one's even worse. Happy are the sad. Happy are they that mourn, right? Happy are the sad. And by the way, that would make perfect sense if I get a chance to teach it all out to you. But this word isn't that. He's not saying, happy be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not makarios. The word here means, it's where we get the word eulogize. Now, you know, what, is he dead? Is we saying, no. Eulogize in the sense of this. When somebody dies, somebody says a eulogy. And what is that eulogy? He was a rascal. Oh, he was putrid. No. We say all the good things. Why? Because even the worst of men had something good, something commendable, something in his life that we liked, that we enjoyed, that why we let him stick around, why he's having a funeral, why we all showed up. There's something, and it means to speak good of. And that's what Paul's saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. I got to tell you something about God. He's so awesome. And he's talking about him in a positive way. Why? Because God is so positive. What can we say bad about God? Anything. But you'd be making it up. You realize that, right? There's not a chink in God's armor. There's not a flaw in his character. There's not anything is less than perfect and ideal than superlatives. That's all we can say about him. We can only say good things about him. Well, he's saying good things about him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I use that phrase a lot because sometimes I talk about God and then people will, well, what's that? The man upstairs. And I can make him anything I want to make him because it's kind of a vanilla-flavored word. And here in America, you know. And by the way, your God is your God. I work with a Hindu. I really do. And he's got scores. Classically, I don't know. I don't really like to talk to him about it because I don't want to hear all that. It's nothing to me that I want to, and I don't like to give him even the platform to others might listen. But if he's classically Hindu, he believes in a whole lot of gods. This is America. He's perfectly free to do that. I'm perfectly free to go make a frowny face and go, mm. It's America, right? And I try to be respectful. I don't, you know, you're a horrible human being. I don't think he's a horrible human being, by the way. I think he's a little confused. But he's not God, nebulous, gray, whatever you want to make God. He's not the higher power, as I understand him from AA. He's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God of creation. He's the God who took, you know, the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know how many times that's a qualifier in the Old Testament? You know, the God who, and he always mentions Egypt and pulling the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why? Why is that such like a thing? I mean, he did a lot of things. He drowned the whole earth in a flood. You know, he did more than just take children of Israel out of Egypt. He took them out of Babylon too, right? Why is that such a thing? Because it's a picture of redemption. Egypt is a picture of the world. Taking somebody out of Egypt and pulling them out of that into the promised land is a picture of salvation. And so that's why he's always making that. Why? The book's about redemption. It's about Jesus, the Redeemer, the whole book. At least Jesus thinks so. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You read the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. Read here, redemption. And these are they which speak of me. The whole book is about Jesus. It's about redemption. And God, Father God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is as far as I ever got in my life. I want you to understand, what does he have to add to what he's already given us? Nothing. Somebody praise God about, listen, he's given you the whole shooting match. He's given you the whole shebang. There's nothing missing. There's not like, you know, if I could only, what? Obtain your possessions, if you only get what he's given you. And there is something to that, right? If I could, we want to grab hold of the things for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us. That's Philippians. Great joy there. I don't understand all my possessions. I'm a child, and I have to kind of grow into them. And that's life. That's the whole thing. There's nothing he hasn't done. There's nothing that he has yet to accomplish in redemption. It's not the blood of Jesus spilled at the cross and I come from a religious family. I've said this before. I don't know if I ever said that before. And they will say, yeah, the cross and then they will add on the mass and the rosaries and the heresy. I can't say anything else. I can call anything. I could soften it, but it's heresy. Anything after Jesus Christ, after the word "and," is heresy. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Salvation, that was done. Now, what else do I need? Well, I need faith. I need the ability to believe. Oh, you got it. It's fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know what I need? I need love. I need to be a loving person. I see what God says, what Jesus says, that I'm supposed to love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm supposed to love everyone else as myself. I need love. You got it. It's fruit of the Spirit. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Right? I need peace. My life is scattered. I'm just, everything is, it's all drama. It's all crazy. Oh, peace? You got it. Love, peace, joy. What are you? An inheritance, a home, eternal. Now, we haven't got very far, and we're going to stop because, like I said, I was hoping to get to the blessed be the God and Father. I want to speak good about God. I want to tell him how much we love him and how thankful we are. He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with everything that we need to live a Christian life. Now, I just think of it like this. Think about like a multi-billionaire, like, I don't know, Elon Musk or something. He's got a shekel or two, right? He's got like a pile of kids, doesn't he? I heard he had like, doesn't he have a lot of kids? You're making a face like, doesn't Elon Musk have a whole lot of kids? I thought he did. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe somebody else. Think about, I don't care, some multi-gazillionaire. Some guy has so much money, Switzerland's envious. Anyway, and think about his two-year-old who's going to inherit all that. Think of this multi-zillionaire dying. He's got a two-year-old who's, by the way, now the wealthiest person in the world. I don't know that a two-year-old really gets it. I don't know how much of a two-year-old's a wheeler and dealer, how well he can invest that. Hopefully he's got somebody who's, one, honest and trustworthy, and two, who's operating on his behalf. And so we have stewards in the, but to a time when we can stand on our own and we can enjoy what God has provided for us. And this is how I want you to think. There's nothing left to be accomplished. There's nothing left to be. Now, we have to learn how to use our inheritance, but it's all there. It's all gifted. It's all grace. You're not going to earn any of it. And he's given you all things. Another place we'll understand, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There's nothing left. There's no more. It's only a question of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what the book of Ephesians is going to be about. And I'll go faster than three verses, okay? I promise that. But there's so much here. Now, what's your homework? I want you to read the book of Ephesians every day, or at least once this week. 6 chapters, 15 minutes, okay? I know, I'm asking a whole bunch, and you're very, very busy. Try to work it into your very busy schedule. Just read it devotionally, prayerfully. You know, and if you don't get through it because you're hung up on one phrase or one verse that God's just blessing your socks off with, good enough. That's fine. Just live in his book. Just soak it in. Take in all the things that God has for us.